Blog Talk Radio.
Ladies and gentlemen, Lou Dobbs interviewing Jesuit Tom Rees of Georgetown University.
Does the church, though, or the Council of Bishops, Father, make any reference to the fact that we bring more than 3 million people a year into the United States legally, that we made more than 1 million people, U.S. citizens, naturalized more than 1 million immigrants last year as U.S. citizens, that almost half of them were Hispanic, because you make it sound as if there's some sort of constraint here to do things legally. We had a president running around for 8 years saying things like we need a guest worker program. We have 13 of them in this country. Why the duplicity, why the deceit, why the obfuscation in this debate rather than clarity and transparency, openness and honesty?
Well, I would like to see a program that actually worked. I mean, it can take 20 years for someone to get a visa to rejoin their family. This is just not a system that's working. What we need is a system that actually works, that allows people to get a visa, come here legally, and allows the, 10 million people who are here already, that have been living here, that have children born in the United States. There are 3.1 million children who were born in the United States of people who are here undocumented. They are American citizens. The government is threatening to take their parents away from them and send them back to the country they lived in. These are children who are American citizens.
You didn't answer a single question I asked, Father, but then again, you're a Jesuit. You can get away with that.
Greetings and good evening to Mystery Babylon News Radio on Sunday, April 14th, 2013. Tonight's title for the broadcast is From the Dark Ages to the Intellectual Dark Ages in 2013. My guest and co-host is Tom Fress of First Amendment Radio. Welcome to the broadcast, Tom.
Good evening, Walt, and good evening to your listeners.
Well, the Jesuits have been kind of swept out of the minds in 2013. Just a second. I got to let my dog in.
Okay.
Anyway, this is live radio.
Isn't it wonderful? Real live people on the radio. That's great, isn't it?
Right. Anyway, what has really changed for me, as I move around and visit with people, is the fact that we have a Jesuit Pope. And so I like to ask the question, who are the Jesuits? And what I find is a blank. Nobody knows anything about the Jesuits.
Yeah.
And also, starting in 1611, with the King James Bible and the printing press, when it went to the common people, I mean, people read the Bible. I mean, they didn't have TV, so they read the Bible. Today, we're living in an age where we have electronic Bibles, we have multiple versions of the Bible, but nobody's reading the Bible. And my comment, Tom, is I think the reason why people don't have this critical history is because they're not reading the Bible. Comment?
Well, I think the churches today are kind of following the Roman model. And the Roman model is a de-emphasis of the scriptures and a move toward ecumenism, a move toward peace and unity, and they want to get away from doctrinal quarrels. And according to the teachings of Rome, the Bible only divides people, and it doesn't unite people. And at a time in world history when we have the capability of annihilating the earth, what seems to be most important in people's minds now is to make sure that that annihilation never takes place and that we have peace and unity. And, you know, everybody knows, or at least the cliche, everybody knows the cliche that all the wars of the world were fought over religion. And so there's a de-emphasis on God's holy word, and a more of an emphasis on ceremony and singing and organ music and social programs, social services, and that sort of thing. And people don't know the scriptures like they used to. And most of the churches, you know, the parishioners don't even carry their Bibles to church. And the pastor doesn't preach out of the Bible except for maybe one or two verses of the scripture. And then a watered-down social message is delivered from that. And it's obvious what's taking place is we're coming into an age of biblical illiteracy. And join that together with historical illiteracy, we are simply clueless as to what direction the churches are taking us. And what they're doing are taking us right back to Rome. And that was the mission for the Jesuit order from the beginning, to either bring the heretics back into the Roman Catholic Church, to bring the Protestants back into the Roman Catholic Church, or kill them, as they did in the Dark Ages. And most people don't even know what a Jesuit is, or more importantly, what they stand for. A Jesuit is a militia of the Pope. Their whole purpose for existence is to destroy the Protestant Reformation and to bring the papacy, to raise the papacy to global governing authority, both over spiritual things and over temporal things. That is a global church-state system, where the Pope is the head of the church, and he's also the head of the state. And that is, the Jesuits are that instrument by which the Pope is risen to global authority. Now, people just have never heard of a Jesuit. They don't know what a Jesuit is or what their purpose is. And you heard the spot early before the program where the Jesuit priest wouldn't answer the questions. They don't want to answer the questions, because if that Jesuit priest had answered honestly, he would have responded to Lou Dobbs that we are Catholicizing the United States of America. The immigrants to this country, legal and illegal, are Spanish, Hispanic. They are Roman Catholics, and they're coming to this country to help strengthen the Roman Catholic Church. They're ready to take over this country. They're ready to take over the government, and they already have. And that would have been an honest answer from that Jesuit priest. But they're taught never to divulge what their true function in the world is. And the only way you can determine what the true function of the Jesuit is to examine their history. What have they done in history? And they took over the Inquisition from the Dominicans. And their whole purpose is to destroy Protestantism one way or another. And they're very effective at doing that, and that's what they've been doing in this country for a long time. And people in this country, Christian and otherwise, are clueless to it. Go ahead, Walt.
Well, you know, Tom, you have the book, Chris Pinto's book, Washington in the Lap of Rome, and the 70-page foreword that he wrote in the book. I'll tell you, you and I have talked about this. I'm by myself here, and I read that, and then, you know, it really has touched me, because, in other words, everything in there is real. It's a real simple read, and it can't be refuted. Now,
right.
I want to the listeners to get hold of this book. The book is A Washington in the Lap of Rome by Justin Fulton, and it was printed in 1888. Chris Pinto has republished it and wrote a 70-page foreword. And to get the book, you can go to Grand Design Expose, and I have a button down there. There's a picture of the book, and just click on it, and it'll take you to Chris Pinto's website. But the material that I'm going to be using is coming out of that foreword. I'm going to read just a half a page here on the Jesuits, the Engineer Corps of Hell. The Engineer Corps of Hell was the name given to the Roman Catholic Jesuit order by the 19th century author Edwin A. Sherman. His book of that title describes the very disciplined and militant nature of Rome's most nefarious order of priests, who have been hated and feared by nations through the world for nearly 500 years. In May of 2011, the first Jesuit priest in the whole history of the United States was appointed to the chaplain of the House of Representatives. Only a detailed study of the Jesuit order could fully inform the reader of the significance this event has for our nation. While our space and time is limited, we will give a reader a brief history to consider and understand when Chris Pinto wrote this foreword that we didn't have a Jesuit pope. Founded by Ignatius Loyola in the 16th century, the company known as the Society of Jesus was commissioned by the Pope in 1540 as a military order for the purpose of launching the Counter-Reformation. This movement was a plan to destroy the Protestant Reformation and bring professing Christians back under the power of the Pope. Ultimately, the Jesuit plan extended to all the nations of the earth to which their missionaries have gone, pursuing their aim for the absolute papal domination of the world and all its inhabitants. Those who study Rome and world events today are convinced that the Counter-Reformation has never ceased and is a war waged by the Jesuits to the very hour. Prior to the 20th century, the word Jesuit was held in the same regard that we have for the word Nazi today. The Jesuits were known for their ruthless determination to do whatever necessary to overthrow Protestantism, destroy the true gospel, and bring all governments under the power of the Pope. The end justifies the means is their famous motto, and has given them license to turn every wicked work into a meritorious act of faith. Catholic writers and historians have repeatedly noted the aim of the order from its beginnings and its drive to enforce papal authority. And from there, I want to skip a couple pages and forward and to the witness of early Americans. I thought this was real profound, because, in other words, this is during the colonial period, and we'll see if the colonists knew what a Jesuit was.
Yeah, I have that right in front of me too. That's very very good.
Yeah, the witness of early Americans. Governor John Winthrop was a Puritan leader who helped to establish the Massachusetts Bay Colony in 1630, and is one of the original founders of the city of Boston. He is most famous for the sermon given while still on board the ship that brought him to the New World, in which he used the phrase "city on a hill" in reference to the colonization of America. Among his reasons for the Puritan migration were that it would be, quote, a service to the church of great consequence to carry the gospel into those parts of the world and to raise a bulwark against the kingdom of Antichrist, which the Jesuits labored to rear up in those parts, end of quote. By kingdom of Antichrist, Winthrop clearly communicated the Reformed belief that the Pope's Holy Roman Empire was the end-time beast kingdom, prophesied in the Book of Revelation, which was spreading itself to countries such as China, Japan, and India. In North America, Rome's Jesuit missionaries had already infiltrated a number of the Indian tribes, making converts to Catholicism. It is worth noting that Winthrop considered opposition to Rome to be an important part of the task in establishing America as a city on a hill. In fact, the Massachusetts Bay Colony took strong measures to protect itself from the infiltration of the Jesuit order. Quote, in 1647, Massachusetts Bay banned Jesuit priests from the colony on penalty of death. The English Puritans who settled the colony feared the Jesuits because the Jesuits were French, and France and England were engaged in a bitter struggle for control of North America. Finally, Jesuit missionaries had converted large numbers of Indians in Canada to Catholicism. And I thought that was, in other words, we're going back to 1630, and everybody in the colony knew what a Jesuit was.
That's right. That is very significant.
And don't you think, Tom, that the reason for it is because they were reading the Bible?
That, and because they were fresh out of Europe and they experienced firsthand what the Jesuits were all about. They had good reason to fear the Jesuits. The Jesuits operated the Inquisitions, and the Jesuits led the infiltration of Protestant churches in disguise, trying to change the doctrine of the churches to be more Catholic. And they led revolutions to overthrow governments that were Protestant, and they tried to put papal kings back in their places, and to get the Pope to have control again over Europe, a control which was lost after the Protestant Reformation. The Jesuits are the shock troops of the Counter-Reformation, and their history is notorious to these early Massachusetts Bay colonists. The Puritans knew full well what the Jesuits, so many of the Puritans were burned at the stake and otherwise tortured in the Inquisitions for what they believed. They believed that Jesus was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not the Pope, and they resisted the papacy at every turn, and the Jesuits just slaughtered them. And so they were fearful of the Jesuits, and they banned the Jesuits from the colonies in the United States early on pain of death. And Americans are not aware of this history.
No, because it hasn't been taught, and it's been substituted by it's been by entertainment and learning upon learning.
Yes, it's been liberal arts education and plus the ecumenical movement. We can't talk about divisive issues anymore. No. And so they've stripped all this history out of our history books.
Yeah, I'm going to go back to this is starting from where I left off there from Pinto. Yet the declaration from the Massachusetts Bay leadership was not limited to Jesuit priests, but included the whole of the Catholic priesthood itself.
That's right. Every Roman Catholic priest, whether he was a Jesuit or otherwise, was shunned by the Puritans. They wanted the priests of Rome out of the colonies. Go ahead.
And now this is a quote from Winthrop again. That's all, and very Jesuit. Seminary priest, missionary, or other spiritual or ecclesiastical person made or ordained by any authority, power, or jurisdiction derived, challenged, or pretended from the Pope or See of Rome, or that shall profess himself or otherwise appear to be such by practicing and teaching of others to say any popish prayers by celebrating masses or using any other of the Romish ceremonies and rites of the worship, who shall continue, abide, remain, or come into the providence, are and a part thereof, shall be deemed and accounted an incendiary and disturber a disturber of the public peace and safety, and an enemy to the true Christian religion. End of quote.
So every Roman Catholic priest was believed to be a disturber of the public peace and safety, and an enemy to the true Christian religion. Every Roman Catholic priest was believed to be a mortal enemy of this Protestant colonies. And they were watched, and if anybody displayed any tendency toward Catholicism, if they practiced any of the Roman Catholic ceremonies or rites of worship, including the Mass or anything else, they were marked and they were identified, and the people were warned about them. Well, there's no such thing as this today.
It's Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. To many Christians living in America today, this declaration by our early Puritan forefathers will be likely be seen as intolerant and bigoted. But ask yourself this question: how tolerant is Christ of apostasy and idolatry? Will such things be allowed in heaven? Would you allow them in your church? If not, why would you allow them in your city if it were within your power to keep them out? Is your pastor being a cruel dictator by refusing to allow people to practice the Catholic Mass in your sanctuary? Is he a tyrant because he won't allow people to kneel before statues of Jesus and Mary and pray to them? Is your church bigoted and intolerant because they reject the idea of bowing down to a crust of bread and worshiping it as the earthly manifestation of Christ? After reading Fulton's book and examining the current situation in our country today, we hope the sincere Christian reader will recognize that if the light of our country has grown dim, there can be no doubt that the lamp is being diminished by the same power that were responsible for the Dark Ages.
And who was responsible for the Dark Ages? Who was responsible for the ignorance and idolatry and superstition of the Dark Ages? None other than the Roman Catholic Church.
And I've said this before, but this is a quote I read it over and over every time I see it. It's a quote from Foreign Conspiracy Against the Liberties of the United States by Samuel Morris, 1835. The food of popery is ignorance. Ignorance is the mother of papal devotion. Ignorance is the legitimate prey of popery ignorance, the condition of being uneducated, unaware, or uninformed. And that's why we are in a dark age, an intellectual dark age. It's been completely swept out of the minds of general public.
And you are to be praised to try to restore the light that used to be bright in this country in the colonial period, the fear of the Jesuit order and the Roman Catholic Church, and to expose what they tried to do in colonial period, and to expose what they're doing today.
Christians must remember that it was always the blood-drunken harlot that sought to suppress the Word of God and destroy the true gospel at every turn, and with it, the lives of the saints who believed the truth. The Puritans recognized this and passed legislation to limit the influence of Rome in America. Also considered that because of their extreme measures, it's taken more than 350 years for the Jesuits to scratch and claw their way back into power. While they have certainly worked behind the scenes, it is only after such a long time that a Jesuit priest could stand openly in a place of authority in the United States government. And this is a subtitle in the foreword, Sam Adams and the Rights of the Colonists. So tenacious and subversive was the Catholic Church in old Europe that men like John Locke and Samuel Adams, including those of that religion from the ordinary rites. Go ahead.
And Sam Adams excluded those of the Roman Catholic religion from the ordinary rights of citizens. He excluded them. John Locke and Samuel Adams excluded Catholics from the ordinary rights of citizens. And why did they do that? Because it was proven over and over and over in England especially, what would happen if Roman Catholics were given full civil rights. they would simply ally themselves with the Pope and the Jesuit order, and they would overthrow the British crown, making attempt after attempt after attempt to kill the British crown, the Protestant, and to take over the Protestant church and turn England back to Catholicism. And the and Sam Adams and John Locke both understood that this is exactly what they would do if they were given the authority to do so in this country. And Roman Catholics had no rights of citizens early in the colonial period. Sorry to interject, but that was important.
That's right. I mean, thanks, Tom. Adams best explained why Roman Catholics were barred from the involvement in American colonial politics in his renowned work, The Right of the Colonist, in 1772. Quote, Sam Adams. And it is now generally agreed among Christians that this spirit of toleration is the chief of characteristical mark of the church, insomuch that Mr. Locke has asserted and proved that such toleration ought to be extended to all whose doctrines are not subversive of society. The only sects which he thinks ought to be, and which by all wise laws are excluded from such toleration, are those who teach doctrines subversive of the civil government under which they live. The Roman Catholics or Papists are excluded by reason of such doctrines as these, that princes excommunicated may be disposed, and those that they call heretics may be destroyed without mercy. Besides their recognizing the Pope in so absolute a manner, in subversion of the government, by introducing imperium imperio, leading directly to the worst anarchy and confusion, civil discord, and bloodshed. The Latin phrase imperium imperio means an order within an order. If Sam Adams were alive today, he might be branded as a conspiracy theory for suggesting that the Papists set up secret orders in societies whose purpose is to subvert the regular powers of the government. Yet throughout Rome's dark history, both past and present, this has proven to be the case. In his book, The Secret History of the Oxford Movement, published in 1898, author Walter Walsh wrote, quote, "At present, the chief of England is literally honeycombed with secret societies, all working in the interest of the scheme for the corporate reunion of the Church of England with the Church of Rome." End of quote. The fact that Rome sought to control the Church of England and with it the government of England is very significant. In the year 1888, the Protestant missions of the world meeting at the Centenarian Conference in London warned of the activities of Rome and her Jesuit priests through the Vatican's missionary programs. They warned that Great Britain and the United States were targeted as necessary vehicles for the cause of papal world dominion. Hence, the missionary, quote, "Hence the missionary program of the Vatican, doubted, who may, embraces the conversion of Britain and the United States of America, and through them, the subjugation of the whole world."
It's important. This is important. This quote is very important for the listeners to understand. We were given a warning that both Great Britain and the United States were to be used by the Jesuits. They were to be targeted by the Jesuits to become the very vehicles by which papal world domination would come about. He said, quote, "Hence, the missionary program of the Vatican, doubt it who may, embraces the conversion of Britain and the United States of America, and through them the subjugation of the world." So first of all, they're going to make Britain and the United States Catholic, and then by those nations bring the rest of the world into subjection to the Pope, and that's precisely what we're seeing in the world.
Right. Nearly every Protestant writer of the Middle Ages would testify that the purpose of Rome's missionary work has little to do with the gospel and everything to do with the expanding the power of the Pope at any cost. 19th century America. In the same year that the Protestant missions issued their warning, a Protestant pastor issued a warning to America. In this book, Justin D. Fulton shows how after the American Revolution, once the doctrine of universal toleration, religious liberty, had been written into the Constitution, the Jesuits, along with the Roman Catholics of various kinds, begin to flood the city of Washington, D.C., knowing that it was destined to become the new capital of the United States. He said, quote, "Now understand, Justin Fulton is the author of Washington in the Lap of Rome, 1888. He's making this statement in 1888. Religious toleration has given welcome to a Jesuit priesthood that is making a religion without God and a state without liberty. They denounce the public schools, curse the Bible, murder history, and maim and mutilate literature." End of quote. Very well said.
Yes, it certainly is very well said. The Jesuits were on a mission. The United States, or the colonies, were the mission field. And so the Vatican and the Jesuits have seen the United States as their most precious mission field, because they intended from the very beginning to use this country and Great Britain to raise the papacy to world supremacy. That means they were going to make them both a military power. And that's exactly what we are. We're superpowers in the world. And together, the United States and England, the United States and Great Britain, are fighting foreign wars to conquer them for the Pope. That's the true explanation for our wars. They can couch them in terms of the war on terror. They can couch it in terms of threat of nuclear war, as in the case with North Korea. They can couch it in any terms they want. But the underlying motivation for the militarism of the United States and Great Britain, nations that are supposed to be Protestant, is to use their military might to conquer those nations and to bring them into the community of nations over which the Pope rules. So the United States, in the most simplest terms, is a crusader for the Pope, a military crusader for the Pope.
And that's the reason for all the wars. The author, Chris Pinto, goes on. The author argues that Catholic nuns begin to take control of the hospitals in the city, giving preferential treatment to the fellow Catholics and coercing others to convert or be punished. Meanwhile, the Jesuits quickly built an educational headquarters for themselves at Georgetown University, all for the purpose of being at the very heart of America's political power. Fulton is one of the several authors from the era who were warning that the Vatican's great ambition was to take control of the new government. Another was a 19th century former Catholic priest and personal friend of Abraham Lincoln, Charles Chiniquy, who warned, quote, "The American people must be very blind indeed if they do not see that the day is very near when the Jesuits will rule their country. From the magnificent White House at Washington to the humblest civil and military department of the vast republic," end of quote. To accomplish their scheme, it was necessary for the agents of Romanism to fight tenaciously against the Bible, burning and forbidding it to everyone except their blind and bloodthirsty priesthood. And even then, the priests dare not read into the text anything but was commanded by the Holy See. For 1,000 years prior to the American Revolution, Bible-believing Christians understood that Romanism was opposed to the true gospel and sought to extinguish its divine light everywhere upon the earth. Countless souls were tortured, beaten, buried alive, and burnt at the stake for proclaiming the word of God in obedience to our Lord's command. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. While claiming to represent the Christian faith, the popes have worked relentlessly to destroy it, condemning with eternal anathemas all those who would dare put their trust in the Bible as the only source of divine revelation. This understanding of church history was well known among the Protestant evangelicals prior to the 20th century. But with two world wars and a series of culture revolutions, the modern American church has become a largely blind and ignorant to historic truth. This fault is partly because of our educational system has been subverted since about the 1920s, and partly because we as Christians often lack diligence in matters of faith. And if we are not careful, find ourselves preoccupied with worldly interests. In our day, it is said that many believers exalt the flag above the cross and engage in what we can only be called patriotic idolatry. For many professing Christians, George Washington has placed Jesus Christ and the writings of Thomas Jefferson are favored above the epistles of Paul. Are the problems of our country truly because of left-wing liberals in the ACLU, or because of lukewarm Christians who have forsaken the right way? The great harlot's progress in America has been steady from one generation to the next, but seemed to gain by leaps and bounds after the World War II. The powers of our country somehow went from fighting a good fight against Hitler to becoming entangled in a mire of political confusion and spiritual darkness.
Spiritual darkness.
You know, in the thing I want to issue that came to me this last week, it's been heavy on my heart, is why it took so long that I was in the dark.
That's obvious. I mean, you were under the same educational system that I was. This Jesuit history was written out of the history books. In all the years that I was in school, in the public schools, I never once read the word Jesuit. I never once read in our history books that there was ever a time in our history when Roman Catholicism was outlawed. I never once read in any of my history books in school that the Pope had any intention of taking over this country, let alone to rule the world. That's why we're ignorant. But I blame most of our ignorance on the Protestant pastors, the evangelical pastors, whose job it is to lead God's sheep and to educate us. They are the ones who are responsible for teaching us Protestant history. And they failed in their mission. And they've led us on an ecumenical primrose path back to perdition, the Roman Catholic Church. And now that the ecumenical movement is so successful in bringing the Protestants back under the authority of the papacy, the priests of Rome, the Jesuit priests of Rome, while they were reviled in every country that they ever set foot on, they are heroes, spiritual leaders, and political leaders in this country, and they've led this country into a world crusader for the Pope. And there's no one from the pulpits preaching about it. There's no one protesting Rome anymore. There is almost no Protestantism left in this country. And I reiterate what I said last week and the week before that on this program. The basic component of Protestantism is a protest against the biblical, historical, and prophetic Antichrist, the Pope of Rome. If you do not know who the Antichrist is, and if you do not know that it is the papacy, you can hardly call yourself Protestant.
Tom, Revelation 18:4, and I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sin, that ye receive not of her plagues." How would you address somebody on this, Tom?
Well, the message from the gospel is plainly clear. There is one in the Bible that is referred to as a she, as a harlot, and that is a church. And the scripture plainly tells us, come out of her. Come out of the church. Come out of the church. So that you partake not of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For God hath remembered her iniquities. The instruction is clear. We have to get out of these ecumenical churches. Because if we do not renounce Antichrist and the Antichrist church and the Antichrist ecumenical movement, God will hold us guilty of her sins and will also include us in her plagues. That is, the judgments that God is going to render to her. And if you're sitting in an ecumenical church that wants to have peace and unity with the Roman Catholic Church, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, and all the other cults of the world, you have effectively renounced Christ and made up your bed with the whore of Revelation chapter 17. That's how God sees it. That's not how Tom Fress sees it. That's not how Walt Stickle sees it. That's how God sees it. That's how he wrote it in the scriptures. It applies to us, and it applies to the Roman Catholic Church and the Babylonian Roman Catholic Church system. The ecumenical global church that they're creating, the emergent church, we cannot be a part of it. We cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve Christ and Antichrist at the same time. We must return to our Protestant roots and protest the biblical, historical, and prophetic Antichrist. Take up our crosses and carry it with pride. Carry it with the hope of redemption in Jesus Christ. Put our faith and trust in Him and Him alone. He is both King and priest. We don't need another king, and we don't need another priest. And we have to inform the world. It's incumbent upon us, those who God has placed upon the wall to warn the people. It is our moral and spiritual duty to warn every man, woman, and child within the sound of our voices. And I thank you for taking up your cross, Walt, and answering the call of God. Back to you.
Well, thanks, Tom. We're out of time here now, but you know that. Because my heart was heavy, even I didn't even know I was going to do this broadcast. Because when I see, when all of a sudden all of this starts coming into full bloom, I mean, and you see it, there's no refuting it. I mean, God's word is so crystal clear on what is going on. Yes. And so, with that.
And for one last message for your listeners, get a copy of this book, Washington in the Lap of Rome. Go to Walt's website, click on the link to buy the book, get a copy of this book, share it with friends and family.
Yes.
Thanks,
yes.
Walt.
Yes, and that goes right to noiseofthunder.com, and you can purchase it on the internet. With that, I thanks for coming, Tom, and I'm looking forward to your next book here. You'll be starting a new book this next week on Tom will be starting a new book on Inquisition Update on First Amendment Radio. So thanks a lot, Tom, for
my pleasure.
Okay, we'll see you next week.